Leonardo da Vinci once had a terrible falling out with a fellow artist just before he began to work on the Last Supper painting. You know the painting, right? The story is told that Da Vinci determined to paint the likeness of his enemy as Judas. It was a perfect likeness. But last of all, he set to work on painting the likeness of Jesus. No matter how hard he tried, nothing seemed to please him. Finally, he realized that he could not paint the portrait of Jesus as long as his enemy had been painted in the place of Judas. Once that was corrected, then the face of Jesus came easily. The moral of this story for us is this. We can't portray Jesus in our own lives as long as we allow anger towards others to settle in our hearts. We are working our way through the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has been focused on matters of the heart. Unlike the religious leaders of his day who lived by a system of rules, and we talked about that last week, a system of rules, Jesus goes right to the heart. For he knew that if you focus on the inside, the outside tends to take care of itself. And if you recall from last Sunday, these average, everyday people who were listening to Jesus up on the hill somewhere near Capernaum, likely in the thousands, had questions about his view of Scripture. Jesus wasn't teaching like the other Jewish rabbis. And his listeners, who had been brought up in this religious system of rules, were thinking, where are all the rules? There's got to be rules to be righteous. Is Jesus against the rules? Is Jesus against Scripture? That's what they were thinking. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he made it very clear that he wasn't against Scripture. Instead, he was fulfilling it. In its Old Testament law, Jesus would perfectly obey it by living a sinless life. And in its prophecy, it led right to him just as promised. In every way, Scripture points to Jesus. In fact, if you think about it, he wrote it. He wrote it. And therefore, he had the most authority to teach it. Not as it was taught by those who had turned it into a system of lifeless rules, but in contrast, taught from the perspective of having a heart that is near to their God, because their God wants to be near them. For Jesus, this was not about empty religion. It was about a relationship. A relationship with God entered into by faith. A relationship with God that is best expressed in our relationships with other people. And that's where Jesus takes us next. In this next portion of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will give us some examples of how to relate to others just as God had intended. Now, these examples are not exhaustive by any stretch of the means, and Jesus is not going to give us a huge list of examples to deal with every potential circumstance. Instead, in contrast to a system of rules, from the heart, Jesus will give us a pattern. A pattern to follow in how to think about our relationships. So if you have your Bible, let's pick up where we left off with Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.' And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." If you notice, Jesus begins with the words, "You have heard." And he says that for a really good reason. Because he's talking to a crowd of average, everyday people who did not speak or read Hebrew, the main language of the Old Testament. In Jesus' day, Aramaic was the common language. And Hebrew was primarily used by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was used by the Jewish rabbis who taught in the synagogues. Rabbis who added and subtracted and substituted Scripture with their own man-made rules and traditions. Rabbis who told the people what to believe and what to obey. Jesus said, "You have heard. It was taught to you, you shall not commit murder." As we know, that comes straight from the Ten Commandments, right? Please say right. Okay, yes. It comes straight from the Ten Commandments. And it's a command that deals with murder, not killing in general. Yes, I know that there are Bible versions out there that read, "You shall not kill," but it's more accurately translated as murder. Okay? Murder. The deliberate, premeditated, planned out, unjustified taking of human life. And just for clarification, this commandment, sorry Liz, this commandment has nothing to do with the killing of animals. It's not connected to the taking of life during a military conflict. It does not forbid law enforcement officers from using deadly force when warranted. It does not pertain to the taking of life in self-defense, and it has nothing to do with capital punishment. Okay? Just want to toss that out there. Sorry. And speaking of punishment, it's on that topic that the rabbis veered off from Scripture. As Jesus points out, the people had heard from the rabbis that whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court, referring to the local civil court. So in a nutshell, the teaching by the rabbis essentially boiled down to this. If you murder, you could get in trouble. That's it. If you murder, you could get into trouble. Which was a far cry from the word and the intent of Old Testament Scripture. But nevertheless, this is what the common people were taught. Okay? This is what the common people were taught. And chances are, the vast majority of those who were listening were probably breathing a sigh of relief. They're probably feeling pretty good about themselves because they're thinking, I wouldn't hurt a fly. I'm not that kind of person. I wouldn't murder anyone. I'm righteous when it comes to that. They're thinking, this one is simple. This one is simple. But if you've been in your Bible for any length of time and considered the teachings of Jesus, you have probably come to understand that things may not be as simple as they first appear. There are deeper spiritual realities just below the surface. And as we will see here, this one is no exception. Beginning with verse 22. And it's a doozy. It's a doozy. Beginning with verse 22, Jesus continues and says, but I say to you, I don't like those words, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, we could add sister there, okay? Everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Gulp. So Jesus tells the crowd, he knows their understanding of the Old Testament as it has been taught to them by the rabbis. Jesus knows what they have heard. And he knows he is speaking to people who believe that as long as they didn't physically commit murder, there was no way this commandment could apply to them. No way. But then Jesus drops this bombshell on them and explains that they only had a partial understanding of this seemingly simple commandment. As God intended, this commandment goes farther than just the physical outward act of murder. It deals with the inward matters of the heart. Jesus is concerned about what's happening on the inside. And with his shocking words up on the hill, Jesus strips his listeners of any thoughts of self-righteousness. Just strips it from them. And he tells them that when it comes to this commandment, instead of only being focused on the fruits of murder, where someone is actually killed, they should also be concerned about the roots of murder, where it all begins, and that being anger. Anger. Now, before we go any further, I need to explain the kind of anger that Jesus is talking about, because there are instances where we should be angry, right? We should be mad. In fact, Jesus got angry, right? Jesus got angry. For example, we should be angry about the ungodliness that occurs in our nation, in our culture, in our schools. We should be angry. We should be angry about the mistreatment of others. For me, especially the vulnerable. And we should be angry about sin. Essentially, we should be angry about everything God is angry about. We should be angry about those things that God is angry about. That's a righteous anger. It's a God-centered anger. But that's not the anger that Jesus is talking about here. In our passage, the word for anger comes from the Greek word orhizo. And it describes a smoldering, simmering anger towards another person. You know what I mean? A smoldering, simmering anger towards another person. And it's self-centered. Meaning, somebody got in your way. Somebody got what you wanted. Somebody got what you thought you deserved. Somebody interfered in your life. somebody caused something to happen to you that you did not want to happen to you. As far as you're concerned, somebody owes you. Somebody owes you. And in response, you become angry and you let this anger simmer. You let this anger simmer. You nurse it. You let it settle in your heart. And this anger turns into resentment and hatred. This is the kind of anger that Jesus is talking about. It's a selfish, simmering anger that you just won't let die. So Jesus is focused on the heart, and he explains that when it comes to this matter of murder, from God's righteous and holy perspective, from his point of view, in his eyes, he's looking at murder from beginning to end. From beginning to end, from the inward attitude to the outward action. He's looking at it all. One man has anger in his heart, and it ends with the loss of someone's life. Another man has those same roots of anger, but expresses it differently through verbal abuse towards someone. Outwardly, there is a huge difference in the action, right? A huge difference. Verbal abuse is not the same as taking someone's life. They are different. But when it comes to matters of the heart, they are both condemned the same, for their hearts are the same. So if you have this selfish, smoldering anger in your heart towards a brother or sister, Jesus says you are guilty. Guilty of what? Murder. That's the context. Just like the people whom Jesus was speaking to, like those who were totally caught off guard, you and I tend to only focus on the outward act, whereas Jesus is looking at the intent of our hearts. And in that train of thought, Jesus shares with us a couple of ways to murder someone without even shedding a drop of blood. In the last portion of verse 22, it's on your screen, Jesus said, "Whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." What Jesus is describing here is murder that starts with the heart and comes out of the mouth. It starts in the heart and comes out of the mouth instead of resulting in the loss of a physical life. Jesus begins by explaining that those who say to a brother or sister, you good for nothing. Or in some translations, you will find the word raca. Who has that? Raca. Yes, raca. That's an Aramaic word. It's Aramaic. And he says that those who use that word is guilty of judgment by the Supreme Court. In other words, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin. They were the court who dealt with the most serious matters, and they could render a death sentence. You good for nothing, or raca, is an insult that would be similar to calling someone a brainless bonehead. That's the best way I can describe it. A brainless bonehead. It's an expression of slander. It's despising in nature. And it's an attack on a person's worth and dignity. The same is true for you fool, which in the Greek is where we get our word for moron. For moron. Apparently, this is worse because the punishment is worse. For Jesus says that those who use words like this are in danger of hell. Okay, this begs a really good question. Why is simply saying "you good for nothing" or "you fool" a sin that makes one guilty enough for judgment by the Sanhedrin or even the accursed place of hell? Well, we know from Genesis that people are made in the image of God, right? We are made in the image of God, and let me explain how that is relevant to the question at hand. If you physically murder someone, okay, you physically murder someone, you are in effect declaring from your heart and with your actions that the life of the person you murdered is worth less to you than they are to God who created them in His own image. You with me? Likewise, when you use despising words against someone, you are in effect declaring the same thing. You are declaring from your heart and with your mouth that they are worth less to you than they are to God who made them in His own image. Now, without a doubt, the outward acts are completely different. I've said that already. Murder is not the same as using these words, but from the heart. And this is about the heart. It's an assassination nonetheless in the eyes of God. In anger, it's murder with your mouth. A newspaper reported a tragic incident of violence that took place in a South American country. A peasant killed his best friend while they were arguing about political differences. When asked why he did it, he replied with these chilling words: "We began peacefully, and then we argued, and I became angry. I killed him when I ran out of my words. I killed him when I ran out of words." Listen, we are going to get angry. We are going to get angry. It's a valid human emotion, but it's an emotion that must be short-lived. Short-lived. For with one little letter, anger becomes danger. In his book, Beyond Anger, Dr. Thomas Harbin writes this. As a clinical psychologist specializing in the treatment of angry men, I've seen many of my patients lose jobs, wives, and opportunities because they were simply not able to handle the normal frustrations and disappointments in life. They argue, they insult, and they sulk. They come to think of themselves as ineffective, unlucky, or just plain losers. They don't admit this to anyone, but deep inside, they feel inferior. Others don't like them, and they don't like themselves. Their anger gets in the way of their ability to be good bosses, good workers, and good family men. I have also spent a great deal of time evaluating men who have been charged with serious crimes, such as an assault and murder. Many of these crimes were not premeditated. These men did not start out with the intention of hurting others. They reacted impulsively, often out of anger. Dr. Harbin gives us a lot to consider. It's complicated. It is complicated. But be that may, it's also clear that anger does not stay in the heart. Anger does not stay in the heart. It flows through the rest of our lives, to our words and to our actions. Yes, someone may have got in your way. You didn't get what you wanted. Something was taken from you. Somebody interfered with your life. Someone caused you a hurt. Maybe somebody owes you something. Whatever it may be, don't let anger settle in your heart where it begins to color everything else in your life. That's what anger does. And don't let it keep you from making things right. That's where Jesus leads his listeners next, making things right. Beginning with verse 23, he says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, referring to a Roman judge, and the judge to the officer, referring to a Roman officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Okay. So this is about making things right before things go really wrong. In this passage, Jesus paints the picture of where a Jewish man goes to the temple to worship and offer his sacrifice. The man walks through the outer part of the courtyard. That's known as the court of Gentiles. And then he walks into the inner part, the court of Israel, which is only open to Jewish men. Finally, he comes to the court of priests. The man takes the sacrifice and he gives it to the priest, and then the man lays his hand on the sacrifice to identify with it. Afterwards, the priest takes it in and makes the sacrifice. In this picture, the man gets all the way there. The sacrifice is in the hands of the priest, and all of a sudden, he remembers that a brother has something against him. And Jesus says, "Stop right there and leave the altar. Don't make that sacrifice until you have tried to make things right with your brother or sister." And if you notice in the passage, this isn't a matter of where you are angry with someone else. Instead, someone else is angry with you. Do you see that? Someone else is angry with you. You have offended them in some way. And you know it. And you know it. That's how important relationships are to God. As far as it is with you, try to make things right with your brother or sister so that you are not brought before the unbelievers, before those who don't understand, before those who make matters worse, and before those who offer you no way out. So this is a passage about reconciliation. Or better yet, it's about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. Seeking and giving real debt-canceling forgiveness. Because that is the remedy for anger. Forgiveness is the remedy for anger. Now I know that when my own pride kicks in, yes, your pastor has pride. I know that when my own pride kicks in, forgiveness in some way feels like I am rewarding the guilty. It feels like I am rewarding my enemy. Maybe that's just me. Maybe that's just me. Maybe that's you too. But in light of the cross, how can we not forgive? But Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they took from me. You don't know what they owe me. I cannot forgive. And my answer would be to you, you are correct. I do not know. I do not know. But fellow believer, I do know this. I know what you did. I know what you did, and I know what Jesus did for you. You sinned against God. You had a sin debt you could not pay. You sent Jesus to a cross and He suffered and died for you. God had every reason to curse you. Every reason. But because of His love and His mercy and His grace, He forgave you and canceled your debt. I know what you did, and I know what He did for you. Sir Walter Scott. Anybody know that name? Sir Walter Scott had difficulty with the idea of forgiveness. But Jesus' words took on a special meaning one day. Hold your horses, Liz. This is going to bother you. Took on a special meaning one day when Scott threw a rock at a stray dog to chase it away. His aim and his power was like that of a baseball pitcher. And he hit the dog and broke its leg. Instead of running off, the dog limped over to him and licked his hand. Scott never forgot that touching response. He said, "That dog preached the Sermon on the Mount to me as few ministers have ever presented it." Scott said he had not found human beings to be so ready to forgive. As Christians, we are called to treat others just as God has treated us. There's no place for pride or self-righteousness. To deal with our anger, we have to forgive just as we have been forgiven. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. A very convicting word. Father, I am the first to admit I too am so prone to focus on my outward actions that I'm oblivious to what's going on in my own heart. Father, forgive me. Thank You for Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. Father, give us a heart that is devoted and dedicated and consecrated to you. And Father, give us a heart that desires to make things right with others. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little stumped with that passage. Let me explain why. So Jesus said, if you have something against... No. If they have something against you, then leave your sacrifice at the altar, which was their place of worship. All right? Leave the place of worship and make things right with your brother and sister. Am I seeing that right? What do I tell you? If you're not right with a brother and sister, see ya. Come back when you make it right. Is that it? I don't know. I mean, it's a dilemma. It's a dilemma for me. I'm being honest with you. I'm sure I should be up here. The point is, that's just how serious God takes our relationships with one another. And how we deal with one another is an expression of our relationship with Him. John says, how can you say you love God? How can you say you love God, but you hate a brother and sister? That's inconsistent. That doesn't fly. Does not fly. So what do we do with this? Whew. I will say, as your pastor, as a man, I know I frustrate people. No doubt in my military mind that I frustrate people. This is about me, not you, okay? But this is the truth. I know I anger people and I frustrate people, and I am so sorry. And don't feel like that your pastor is above it all. If I offend you, if I frustrate you, then say, come, brother, come, let me know. I will fall on a sword. If we're not right with one another, wow, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. If you're angry, you got a smoldering, simmering, brooding anger that you won't let die. Then the only solution is forgiveness. You have to forgive. Just like you have been forgiven. Just like you have been forgiven. We treat others the way God has treated us. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. So if I have offended you, If I have angered you, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. So sorry. And if you have offended someone or someone has offended you, make it right. Just make it right. Maybe you're here this morning, and you know what? You're angry with God. You're angry with God. He hasn't given you what you wanted. He's taken from you. He wants to make that right too. Because like Cain, Cain was angry with God and he took it out on his brother. That's what happens in the church as well. We get angry with God and we take it out on everyone else around us. That's what happens. Maybe you're angry with God. I would love to talk to you about that, to make that right with Him. He's done His part. Maybe you're here and looking for a church home. We'd love to have you here. Or maybe you just need prayer. I would love to pray with you. Whatever the case may be, I just ask you to respond to Him. However God is moving in your heart, just respond. Just respond. Larry?